been loving this Proverbs series, I've got sad news for you. This is the last week in our Proverbs series for this year. I expect we'll probably come back to it again next year. There's lots more Proverbs to cover. But would you open up your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, and we're just going to read the whole chapter. How am I doing on volume? Am I doing all right, or do we need to go up a bit? Yeah, if you could just turn up my the wireless on the left side, the headset, the far left slider there. All right, this is Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign, and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern, and all the nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me, and making their treasuries full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields, or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. Lord, would you guide us in wisdom this morning as we unpack your word? It's one thing to be able to read what you say in your word, and it's another thing to be able to mind the depths of it and see how it applies to our lives today, and that's wisdom. James 1 says that you give wisdom to those that ask. And so, Lord, we ask that you would please open our hearts, open our minds. Help us to lay down our preconceptions, lay down our biases or our selfishness, and simply allow you to shape us and change us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have a word in our language that means the love of wisdom. You know what that word is? Philosophy. Now, have you ever sat in a philosophy class or read any philosophy and just thought to yourself, my heart just beats faster with a love for wisdom as I read this? Probably not. Maybe so. If you're so, your philosophy class was probably better than mine. And to be fair, philosophy is a very broad topic, especially in the old sense. It covered everything from philosophy or from ethics to theology to biology. So it's a very broad study. But also, when Proverbs talks about wisdom, it's not usually talking about the sort of thing we think of when we think of philosophy. It's not sitting in an armchair somewhere or in an academy working out minute questions. It's real life. It's hands-on. To succeed in wisdom means success instead of failure. It means doing what's right instead of wrong. It's doing what is good and joyful instead of despairing. One commentator named Ray Ortlund, he says, wisdom is the secret code to reality. The secret code to reality is built into everything that we encounter in our lives. We've been talking about how Proverbs is very practical. It's not just theoretical. It's not just in your head. And yet we've also seen that practical cannot exist without the theological. We cannot understand the world. We can't understand life unless we see God in every piece of the picture. And so wisdom in this passage is depicted as a human being calling out to us, kind of a human figure, but it's not depicted as an old hermit sitting up on a mountain somewhere removed from life. The women may not be surprised to find out that wisdom is depicted as a woman here. But she's depicted standing at the crossroads, standing at the gates of your city, in all the busiest places where life takes place. Wisdom's not away somewhere locked up in a vault. Wisdom is about how you live your life. And it is incredibly practical. And talks about this invitation. Wisdom invites you to come. Come and seek wisdom. Come and gain insight. Learn how to live your life. Open your mind. Don't walk around in a half stupor. Engage your brain. See what's going on in your life. Learn what the best thing to do is. Now, of course, wisdom's not literally a human being. We'll talk about the connection to Jesus a little later on. But wisdom is not actually a human being. So what do we mean by saying wisdom invites us? I think what he's going for here, the author, Solomon, I think what he's going for here is the idea that wisdom is inherently inviting. That wisdom has benefits that are desirable, that are appealing, that inherently invite us. And we don't always see those benefits. We don't always crave wisdom because we don't see how good it is. And so what we're going to do this morning is first we're going to see three things that wisdom leads to. Because wisdom is just built into the warp and woof of God's creation. The first thing that wisdom leads to is what is right. Wisdom leads to what is right. So we read back in verses 6 to 9, listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Now, what is right is not always a topic of interest to people anymore. They just kind of assume that whatever I do is right for me. And what do I care if it's right for somebody else? Because, hey, what's right for me is not necessarily what's right for you. And the word righteous, good heavens, has become downright offensive these days. But just think about where righteousness and justice are absent, and you begin to see how valuable it is. You think of Venezuela, where the president is this dictator who is preventing food and medicine from reaching his people so that he can maintain control. And you say, good heavens, if only wisdom would come into this situation and bring righteousness and bring justice. You know, Dave and Jen Bell, when they were here, they talked about how in Kenya, the government is really clamping down on adoptions on the pretense of preventing human trafficking from taking place, when in reality, the greatest perpetrator of child trafficking in the country is the government adoption agency. Thank God, where there is justice, where there is righteousness, we see that it's good. And when it's not there, we ache for it. Where there are just laws, wisdom brought it about. So we read verses 16 and 17, or 15 and 16. By me kings reign, and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern, and all nobles who rule on earth. Justice is enforced through wisdom. Where leaders have wisdom, there's justice. We need wise leaders. And that's true in our civic government. It's also true in our church. I'm thankful in our church that we have trustees with wisdom who are able to lead the church with righteousness. Because I've heard of churches, I've seen situations where the leaders are not wise and instead they bring in their own selfishness and their petty ambitions. And it's a mess. Thank God where there is justice. A negative way of saying this is that wisdom hates what is evil. Verse 13 said, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. This sounds a lot like last week, right? Where it says God hates haughty eyes and a heart that devises wicked schemes and a lying tongue. Very similar here. This wisdom hates evil. It hates pride. It hates arrogance. It hates evil behavior and perverse speech. Now again, wisdom is not a real person, so what does this literally mean? It means that if a person is wise, they will hate these things. Now maybe a person is wise in some areas, like maybe they're very wise about finances, maybe they're very wise about medicine as a doctor, but inasmuch as they indulge these things, arrogance, evil speech, perverse speech, or evil behavior, it's a demonstration of where wisdom is lacking. And so let's, just for example, see how wisdom hates arrogance. Why is it that a person who is arrogant is failing to show wisdom? Because if you really understand who you are in relationship to who God is, if you see yourself in light of God, there's no possible way that you can come away arrogant. You know, when you look at God and see how much more powerful He is, how much more virtuous He is, how much more beautiful He is, you come away feeling humbled and small. And maybe you feel loved, and maybe you feel valuable because of His love. But you don't feel arrogant. You don't feel haughty. You feel very small in God's presence in a good way. And so the only way to be arrogant is to just push God out of the picture or to change Him into something that He's not. And that's not wise. That's foolish. Likewise, it's foolish to speak in a way that is perverse, in a way that's crooked, that distorts reality. Because when you distort reality, you're not really solving problems, are you? You're masking problems. You're hiding problems. When you speak in a way that distorts reality, that distorts the truth, you're not inviting people into your life. You're not letting people see you in reality as you really are. You're keeping people away at a distance. And so you're impairing your ability to have real friendships. That's not wise. That's foolish. Wisdom hates perverse speech. Now, what about sarcasm? I got to admit, I was reading this passage and I was thinking, okay, what about sarcasm? Because we kind of use that a lot. What about a sense of humor? What about when you're just joking? You know, if I were to say, man, Paul Dearen, he's such a chatterbox. The guy just doesn't know when to shut up. Most of you are laughing because you know that I'm being sarcastic, right? I'm joking. Now, some of you, if you don't know Paul, you might take me seriously. And we need to be careful about that. Right, we need to be careful not to use humor as an excuse to say things that are offensive, say things that are demeaning, just to get a laugh. In fact, Proverbs 26:19 says, like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. We need to be careful about how we use humor. Make sure we don't use it in a way that's deceiving, in a way that's degrading to other people. We need to be careful about that. And yeah, laughter is a great gift. Humor can be even a valuable teaching tool. And yet wisdom recognizes that humor is not the most important virtue. There's something more valuable to pursue. So wisdom hates what is evil, it hates what is crooked, it loves what is virtuous, what is right, what is edifying and upbuilding. Now, does that mean that wisdom is going to make you a very boring person that doesn't know how to have fun? Not at all. In fact, the second thing that wisdom leads to, not only what is right, but what is pleasant. So just listen to this list. Verses 17 to 21. I love those who love me, those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. That sounds pretty good. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice. See, it's still there. Bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. Now, if you're a Buddhist, you might say that wisdom means ridding yourself of all worldly desires. Just giving up on desire and just leading an ascetic lifestyle like a monk. That's not the wisdom that the Bible talks about. In fact, not only does wisdom call you to do what's right, wisdom actually shows you what is best for you. It talks about riches, it talks about wealth, but it also talks about fruit that is better than fine gold and better than choice silver. So, question, is wisdom here offering us money or something better than money? Well, to be honest, both. Throughout Proverbs, it kind of demonstrates both virtues. If you are wise in your financial choices, it's going to lead to more money than if you're foolish in your financial choices. On the other hand, if all you invest in is money, you're not a wise person at all. In fact, you're very foolish not to recognize the need for something better than just money. A person who's really wise doesn't just understand the financial side of life, he understands life itself and what's really valuable. So if you were to, we'll say, sacrifice your money in order to get something good to eat, you wouldn't say, what a sacrifice. You'd say, well, yeah, duh, that's what money's for. That's not a sacrifice, that's just spending money. The idiot is the person who hangs onto his money and starves to death. Right? You're supposed to give up the money to get something better. Likewise, if you sacrifice your money and food and other physical pleasures and popularity in order to get something that is more satisfying, that is more pleasant and enjoyable, is that really a sacrifice or is that just a wise investment? So a man named Jim Elliot, you may have heard that name, Jim Elliot once said, he is no fool, remember this one? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And then he went and got himself speared to death by trying to preach the gospel to a tribe in South America. Now I ask you, was that a sacrifice? Or was that just a wise investment? When Dave and Jen packed up everything they had and moved to Kenya, was that a sacrifice? Or was that a couple of people with the wisdom of the gospel giving up what they could not keep to gain what they could not lose? Now, what about you? What are you investing in? Are you investing your life, your resources, your time, your emotions wisely? Following Jesus looks crazy if you have a narrow view of what is worth investing in. But Jesus says this, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Sacrificing your life to follow Jesus, is that a sacrifice or is that just a wise investment? This is not like just a preference thing. You know, like if you're going to buy a car, you can pick whatever color you want. It doesn't matter. That's not a matter of wisdom. It's just preference. Wisdom is something more than that. Verse 35 says, whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. Whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. The opposite of wisdom is not just your preference. The opposite of wisdom is foolishness, and it's called that for a reason. You know, you pick your favorite flavor of ice cream. That's fine. It's your preference. Trying to decide whether or not to get stone drunk before getting behind the wheel of a car, that's not preference. That's a wisdom issue, and it could be life or death. And nowhere is this more clearly seen than in our decision to follow Jesus. You know, we know that it's stupid to get behind the wheel of a car drunk. We know that wisdom says don't do that. Do we see our decision to follow Jesus like that? Following Jesus is not just like an elective you take in school because, hey, it sounds interesting. It's not just a hobby. This is a matter of wisdom or foolishness. It's a matter of life and death. When we were first starting this series in Proverbs 1, we looked at this verse in 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of him, that is God, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Paul is saying, there are some people out there that are very smart, that are very wise in terms of their finance, their job, their schooling, whatever it is. But God takes their wisdom and makes it foolishness because they fail to recognize what is most valuable, what they are really created for. As Ray Ortlund said, wisdom is a secret code to reality. Jesus doesn't just lead us into something that seems like our preference. Jesus teaches us what the world is made of, and he leads us into contact with the person that created reality. If you want your fullest life that you were created to live, if you want your richest joy, if you want your deepest peace, the most satisfaction that your soul craves, ask the one who made your soul. The third thing that wisdom leads to is the celebration of God. And if you're one of those really practical people, really pragmatic people, you might be saying, okay, just get to the point. Where's the application? This is the point. This is the application. Proverbs teaches us wisdom, but wisdom is not just like six practical steps to your best life. There's only life in relationship with the one who gives life. That's what we were made for. That's where our satisfaction comes from. Our deepest joy and delight is in relationship with God, and wisdom delights in God because God is all wise. Because everything that he does is wise. You want to search for what is right, search for what is pleasant, and it will lead you to God because he is the source of what is right and the source of what is pleasant and the greatest fulfillment of those things. Listen to what wisdom says about God. Verse 22, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity. From the beginning, before the world began, when there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs of water, abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place. Boy, walking in Red River Gorge helps me grasp that one. Before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there. When he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. The more you grow in wisdom, the more you will delight in God. Because the more clearly you will see God's wisdom, see the goodness of it. So an easy way to do this is just to look around at creation. I went to see Beth Conway a few weeks ago, and she was feeling a little bit down, which is understandable. And so I pulled her out of that front room, pulled her away from the TV, and we went and we just looked out the window into the courtyard. And we just started celebrating God's creation. And we talked about the water cycle. You know how amazing the water cycle is? This gets me sometimes. So most of the earth is covered in water, but you can't drink it because it's all salty. And anyway, we're pretty far from the ocean. That's where the water ends up. So how do we drink it? Do we have to drive out to the ocean and go through this process of desalinating the water so we can drink it? No. Why not? Because God's already built into creation this natural process where he literally picks up the water out of the ocean, carries it in over thin air. I mean, we literally see these clouds going over our head and we don't think about this is what God's doing. Carries the water out of the ocean and then he just dumps it on us right where we live in rivers and lakes and wells in a way that is clean and ready to drink. We talked about the birds. We were watching the birds and how Jesus said that God feeds every one of these things. You know, the bird flies around and everywhere it goes, it finds something to eat. It finds seeds on the trees. It finds even those bothersome insects that are so annoying. You know, God put them there to feed the birds. Just kind of get a kick out of that one. Okay, where did the bugs get their food? Or where did the trees get it? Well, it all goes back to the plants, right? Where do the plants get their food? I love this part. Imagine if you could just like take a handful of air and a handful of water and kind of stick them together and take some sunlight and stir them up and you've got a handful of sugar when you're done. This is what plants do all the time. Do you realize this? They just take air and they take water and they make food. Imagine if we could do that. And if this process were not going on all the time, none of us would be alive. We'd starve to death. This is how God created the world. This is why we're alive. Look at the human body. You know, inside every single one of your cells, there's this string of instructions that if you stretched it out would be 2 meters long. I mean, I'm not 2 meters long. That's how much instruction is in every single one of your cells from the moment you're conceived, when that sperm first unites with the egg and creates a little human being. It has all the instructions that it needs to replicate billions of times over, to create a person with muscles and bones and brain cells that can paint, that can create art, that can build buildings and play sports. All that is built into a single human cell. Who could imagine that? Who would have designed something like that? Who has the wisdom to create something like that? Wisdom is the craftsman of God. Everything that God does, he does with wisdom. And that's not just creation. Yet we see God's wisdom when we look at the cross. How God, before the foundation of the world, devised this plan whereby he could take his justice and his mercy, two inviolable traits of God that seem to be at odds with each other when they encounter human sin, and bring them together in one powerful, perfect expression of love when the Son of God took on human flesh and died for our sins. Who could have imagined a solution like that, perfectly uniting justice and mercy? We see God's wisdom in his everyday acts of care, by which he guides our lives, even if that means that somebody has to injure his foot a couple of times in order to discover a deeper infection that needs to be healed. And we say that was God's plan for him to injure his foot so that he could discover the disease that needs to be cured. And sometimes we don't see God's wisdom. Sometimes we just see the pain. Sometimes we just see the difficulty without the wisdom. And yet by understanding who God is, by discovering more of him through these other things, through the cross, through his other acts of care, We come to understand that God is trustworthy, and so we believe that he is wise even when we can't understand his wisdom, even when we don't see it. And the more we understand him, and the more we understand his design for life, which is what wisdom is, most centrally, the more we understand wisdom, the more we understand God, the more deeply we delight in him, the more we love him. A Christian is not just a person who believes and then gives up on ever understanding. A Christian may start out without understanding, but we go in with our minds open, our eyes open, eager to understand who God is better, eager to understand what it means to live the life that he's called us to. Because the more we understand God, the more we delight in him. Therefore, love wisdom. Can you hear wisdom calling? That might sound cheesy. What I mean is, do you see the appeal of wisdom? Do you feel the draw of it so that you desire it? We all like learning something or other, right? Whether you like learning how to fix engines, or learning how to paint or crochet, or learning how to work with wood, whatever you like learning, it's something you pursue because you desire it. You enjoy it. That's all good wisdom. What if we really desired to learn how to love life, learn how to do the right thing, to understand God and his creation? That's the wisdom we're being called to. And behind every pursuit of what is right, behind every part of life that is good and pleasant, we'll see God right there behind the scenes working and providing it, because he is the source of what is right and what is pleasant. So my first appeal to you is to love wisdom, to desire it, to value it. And I think without that, we won't do the second step. But the second appeal is to pursue wisdom diligently. And this is what wisdom calls us to. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. I'm told that in the old days, when the ladies would sell their noodles at the bazaar, you'd have people waiting at the doorway, literally. They're waiting for the doors to open so they can come in and buy as many bags of noodles as they're allowed to buy. Maybe think of the person at the rock concert, you know, just like camped out with his tent outside or outside of the movie theater, waiting for that midnight showing when the premiere finally comes out. Those people they're not just interested in their desire, they are passionate about it. They're devoted to it. Do that with wisdom. Hang out with people who have wisdom, people that have more experience than you, more insight than you, that understand Scripture better, that have walked in the Christian faith longer than you. Hang out with those people and see how much wisdom you can soak up from them. And one of the reasons I love reading is because I know there have been so many people out there throughout history, since before the time of Christ up to the present, who have more wisdom than I have. And I have access to that wisdom. It's written down for me to learn. Most importantly, I love reading Scripture because every page is saturated with the wisdom of God. But of course, wisdom isn't just gained by hearing it. Wisdom has to be gained by hearing and then thinking about it and practicing it. Just knowing what to do is insufficient. Have you ever said, well, the right thing to do here is this, but that's not what I'm going to do. You know, I really ought to turn off that circuit breaker before I try this. Turn off the circuit breaker. Or if you think, you know, I really ought to stop and talk to my neighbor, but do it. You can't gain wisdom just by knowing the right thing to do. Live it. You never know when one moment of choosing the foolish thing to do could change your life forever in a way that you can't fix. Don't ignore my wisdom, verse 33 says. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Love wisdom. Pursue it diligently in everything. If it's true that wisdom is the secret code to reality, then wisdom will lead you to the one who created reality. And the more understanding you have, the more you will rejoice in who God is and everything that he does. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you are a wise God and everything that you do displays your wisdom. And maybe we don't really sit down in a philosophy class with great excitement and relish, but Lord, recognizing that you are a wise God, give us that desire to gain wisdom, to understand you, to understand what is right and what is good. Thank you for Jesus, that when we were not wise enough, not good enough to find our way to you, you came and offered yourself to us freely. Lead us forward. Thank you for Proverbs, and I pray that we would go forward continuing to engage with life thoughtfully with a desire to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.